have already taken us through most of the 7 years. So if this is the beginning of the tribulation, this is the halfway point, they would see the seventh seal already almost at the end. And out of that seventh seal come seven trumpets, kind of like here are the seven seals. Out of the last one comes seven trumpets, and then out of the last trumpet comes seven bowl judgments. But it all kind of happens right here at the end of the tribulation period. That's a pretty common view, and a lot of men take it. Other men, not as many, but some take the three judgments as the same thing happening over and over again. So that you have seven seals, and it covers the tribulation period. Then you have seven trumpets, and it's kind of like a restatement of the same thing in a different way. And then you have seven bowls that cover the same ground one more time. But I think it's best to take it, as many do, and that is it's all kind of chronological. And we have come this far with the seven seals, and now we will begin the trumpets, and we will kind of go past the middle part, a little past that, and then after the trumpets, we will have seven bowl judgments, and those will take us to the end, kind of a chronology. It seems to me that that's the way the book is laid out. Yet, it is true, and we see here in our text that when this seventh seal is opened, then it introduces the trumpet judgments. So once they're finished, then out of that last seal comes these judgments. And then after they're done comes the bowl judgment. Someone pictured it kind of, if you can picture a telescope that kind of goes out, you know, as you pull it out, it gets longer. It's a telescoping view of things. And that's what's happening. It's just kind of telescoping through these 7 years, and more are coming as we go along. Well, more interesting than that at this point is the fact that here in verse 1, we have that statement about silence in heaven for half an hour, for 30 minutes. One commentator said, there's been more noise made about the 30 minutes of silence than any other thing in the book of Revelation, because everyone's trying to figure out why do we have this and what's going on at the time. And there are some interesting views on that. If you are a historicist, meaning if you believe that the book of Revelation pictures the church age, that we are living this now throughout the 2,000 years of the church age, you would not be a premillennialist, of course, then this 30 minutes of silence has been interpreted as a number of different things. For example, when Constantine turned Christian and made the Roman Empire become Christian in 325 AD, that they think that was the 30 minutes of silence. In other words, the persecution was done, and for a while things were relaxed. And so there's all kinds of crazy views about this. But I don't think we can read or should read too much into it. Not a lot have said about this. It's just that this last seal is serious business. And as these seven trumpeters come to sound, evidently what is going to happen is so serious that now there has to be silence. If you just glance back at chapter 7, and if you begin in verse 9 and go to the end of the chapter, you will see a lot of noise going on, a lot of people praising. Verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. So there's a lot of noise leading up to this, and then all of a sudden this seventh seal is peeled, and these trumpeters stand up, and there is silence. So I think it's just that something important is coming. And when something important is coming, you need to get ready for it. And then I think it's interesting that the thing that is mentioned is the prayer. So maybe it teaches us that, look, when important things are ahead, you need a time alone with God. You need a time of silence in your life. If you know you're going to go through some hard times and some difficult struggles and difficult decisions, you need time alone with God. And maybe that alone is the lesson here, that even in heaven, this is the case. One comment, commentator took us back to 1 Peter 1:12, where in that verse is where God says, you know, the angels in heaven desire to look into the things that the prophets knew. And it's almost as if now for a moment these angels look at what's about to happen and they're amazed at what's going to happen when these seven angels blow their trumpets. Maybe that's what's going on here. So anyway, that's important. But during this 30, and by the way, 30 minutes of silence doesn't sound like a whole lot, but it is. As a matter of fact, ready? Go. 30 seconds. That was eternity, wasn't it? And that's just 30 seconds. Imagine 30 minutes of that after all of the praising and the hallelujahs and the and everything that's going on, and then just silence in heaven before God. Well, then we find in verse 2, John, again, the revelator, John, the believer, having been taken to heaven, is now seeing the sights in heaven, and he says, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And we're not going to hear the trumpets until verse 6, when they begin to sound and prepare themselves to sound, but we have this passage on prayer first. Notice the sevens. Here's the seventh seal. Here's seven angels. Here are seven trumpets. Now, these seven angels, there's also been a lot of discussion about, because I think, as I mentioned in a morning sermon from the book of Jonah, that these are called presence angels. These are angels that stand in the presence of God, stand before God, it says in this verse. And we wonder if these presence angels aren't created for this purpose. Some see it as angels that happen to have the privilege of standing before God, and maybe angels like Gabriel is one of them, because we do have in, it's in Luke 1:19, the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And so maybe Gabriel, maybe Michael, and other angels in an apocryphal book, they talk about the angel Raphael standing in the presence of God, only to tell us that maybe Jews really did believe that that's the case. So whether it's those angels or seven others, it's interesting that they do stand in the presence of God. Somebody pointed to the book of Esther. In chapter 1, in that book of Esther, King Ahasuerus, it says, it mentions seven men by name in verse 14 of Esther 1. And then it says, are the seven princes of Persia and Media which saw the king's face and which sat in the kingdom. In other words, seven men who they're the only ones who saw the king's face, but they stand in the presence of the king and do the business of Media Persia. Maybe we have kind of something like that here, where these seven angels now are so important and so much reflect God's will that when they have trumpets and they're going to sound, heaven goes quiet. And they listen to these guys, and they listen to what they have to say. So maybe that's why we have these seven angels. The seven trumpets, we have trumpets throughout the Scripture, don't we? And Israel had trumpets throughout their history. Trumpets blew for war. Trumpets blew for convocations when they gathered together. Trumpets blew at the festival times. Trumpets blew when royalty and things were being announced. Trumpets were always blowing in Israel. So it's a very common scene and all. Well, when these angels begin to sound, and you have them pouring out their wrath upon the earth. I think to myself, I am so glad that angels are my friends, you know. And I think back to Hebrews 1:13. Which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool? He's speaking of the exalted Christ. Are they, the angels, not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? I'm glad I'm on their side, and I'm glad that they minister and help me and you in our Christian life. Well, those are the first two verses, but the real meat of this passage in these five verses really begins in verse 3, where it says, I saw another angel come, or came, and stood at the altar. He had a golden censer, and he fills it with incense, and that is said to be the prayers of the saints. This is a common picture, too, in the Bible and in the Old Testament. John Walver describes it this way. In the Old Testament order, the priests would burn incense upon the altar of incense, and the smoke would fill the temple or the tabernacle and would then ascend to heaven. Incense was symbolic of worship and prayer and a reminder that intercession to the Lord has the character of sweet incense. And so this would be a common picture to the Jewish reader as he sees this. Now, an interpretive problem of verse 3 is this other angel. It's simply a problem because is this a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as our intercessor, the one who prays for us, or is this just another angel? And, of course, good men differ on this. And the first view is that this is another angel, not one of the seven that stand before, but just an angel that has this as his job. The other view, and actually I find it a view all throughout history, it was taken by Augustine, for example, in the first few centuries, all the way up to today. And so Walter Scott and Joseph Seiss and others I've read take this. Walvoord kind of says we really don't know. But the idea would be this, and I think we'll look at it this way tonight, and that is Jesus can be called an angel, though he's not an angel. You understand that, don't you? I mean, the pastors of churches are called angels too, but we're not angels. But we're not those creatures called angels. And Jesus was the angel of Jehovah all the way through the Old Testament, was not an angel, a messenger of Jehovah. But because he does two things here that are unique to a high priest and not to an angel, and because of what happens here, many take this to be the Lord himself. And that is, only the high priest carried the censer. The others did not. The high priest did, and he is our high priest alone. And the other fact is that angels are never intercessors in prayer, but this one, doing what he's doing, seems to be an intercessor for us in the prayers of all saints. And so for that reason, it seems that it would be good to take this as the Lord himself. Other good men like John MacArthur say, no, I don't think so, or Walvoord says, no, we can't tell. But we do know that the Lord intercedes for us, don't we? We know that this is true. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Or Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2. And so I think it's right, it's good for us to think that way. We do have an intercessor. And these prayers are coming. Now, one other note in verse 3, I want you to see it, and that is that if this is the case, we have an altar in heaven. You know, I've often thought about that, because even the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the temple of the New Testament are said to be types of the real tabernacle that is in heaven. Hebrews 9, 10, and 11, all full of this kind of talk. So evidently there is a system of worship in heaven. As a matter of fact, I don't think it's wrong for us to understand that heaven is organized, unlike most of us on this earth. I mean, things happen in a particular way. And so Jesus is interceding before us, before the Father, and incense is coming up before him with our prayers. That's what this verse says. And if this other angel is the Lord himself, then he is our mediator offering up prayers. Now, here's the thing that we'll see in these next three verses, and that is that this is the prayer here of all saints. Did you notice that? The prayers of all saints, whereas in verse 4, we'll have the prayers of the saints. I think that's a specific difference. In verse 3, these are the prayers of saints from all ages, if you will, whereas in verse 4, we're going to have the prayers of those tribulation saints who are being persecuted at that time. Well, here would be the picture if this is the prayer of all saints. What is it that saints have always prayed for that applies here in our passage? Well, it is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How many of you have ever said that prayer? Come on. Not a hand didn't go up. Every one of us has said it one way or another in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. And we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And you know what? To this day, it has not been answered, has it? Yet saints of all ages have prayed that prayer. As a matter of fact, hold your place here and go all the way back to the book of Psalms 67. And we could read dozens and dozens of psalms. But here's a prayer for the kingdom in 1000 B.C., "God be merciful unto us," Psalm 67, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us," Selah, "that thy way may be known in all the earth and thy saving health," or literally thy salvation, "among all nations." Has that ever been answered? No. "Let the people praise thee, O Lord, let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Has that ever happened? No. "For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." Has that ever happened? No. "Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee." And then notice this, "Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all ends of the earth shall fear him." Has that ever happened? No. But the Jews of all ages have been praying that prayer since David wrote it in 1000 B.C., and many more prayers like it, because Psalms is full of this kind of thing, as much of the Old and the New Testament is. But what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 8 is the answer to those prayers about the kingdom that's about to come. And as they see these angels stand there with their trumpets, they realize the prayers of all the saints for the coming of the kingdom of God are about to be enacted. And these judgments will come upon the earth that will punish the evildoers and remove them from off the earth. And the Lord will return and set up his kingdom, and these kinds of prayers will be answered. I think you've prayed for that. We pray for that. You know, when we look around at the chaos in the world today and the 20th century full of wars and all that has gone on, how many prayers have gone up over the last 100 years? "Oh, Lord, come and bring peace to the earth." We pray it all the time. Have you ever in your morning prayers just been excited about things and you say, "What if it were today?" You know, glad day, is it the crowning day? Is this the day the Lord will come? And you think of that, you know, and it's really a prayer, never been answered. But it's going to be answered right here in Revelation chapter 8. And so the prayers of all saints. Now we'll come back to that thought in just a minute, because your prayers, for whatever they are, go up before God in the same way. and they will be answered in their time also. So here, that's the picture of prayer that we have in verse 3. If I would point out one more small word, it would be the word with, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. It's not that, it's not a Catholic service. It's not an Orthodox service where, you know, you and I, every time we pray, we better burn incense or something like that. What this is a picture of is something that's happening in heaven. And I told you this morning, we're going to look at prayer from the view up there looking down, not down here looking up. And that incense is coming up with our prayers. It's coming into the nostrils of God, if you will. And it's a sweet-smelling savor to him. And he hears this prayer, and so he answers it. It's not the prayers, but it's with the prayers of the saints. So we have this incense of prayer, then again mentioned in verse 4, the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Again, the incense mentioned from verse 3, here it's mentioned again. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 8, we had an introduction to the 24 elders, the raptured church that is in heaven, and an interesting thing is said about them in verse 8. Because they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, I don't think that that means, and I don't know any good commentator that takes it to be, that Mary's in heaven praying for you, or some other saint is in heaven praying for you, but rather that the church will be participating in the kingdom of God in heaven in this service as the Lord is offering up the incense for those who are still on the earth. So we've already seen in the book of Revelation that there are these odors, that is the prayers of the saints, with these people that are in heaven. Interesting. In chapter 6 and verse 9, we saw all of those who are killed for their faith in the tribulation period praying from under the altar. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And so their prayers are coming up before the Lord, as we see here in chapter 8 and verse 4. Here it says, it came up with the prayers of the saints and descended up before God out of the angel's hand. Here I think that I agree with MacArthur when he says, these undoubtedly are the cries of believers in the great tribulation against their persecutors, and of all who blaspheme God and Christ at that time. God's wrath and his people's prayers are connected. And so here are the people being persecuted, and they're praying, "How long, O Lord? When are you going to put an end to this? When are you going to avenge us? When are you going to help us?" And their prayers are coming up before the Lord at this time. I think also that what we understand then from this is this. Your prayers that you pray now go up before God, do they not? And Christ intercedes for us. But your prayers aren't always answered. Well, I like to say our prayers are always answered because one of the answers to our prayer is always not yet. How many times have you prayed for someone over the years to be saved and they're not saved yet? Well, there comes a time when God answers that prayer, and that's the picture that's given here. The prayers go up before God, and God says, "Okay, it's time to answer," and that's when that prayer is answered. That's when that incense reaches the nostrils of God, and that's when he answers that prayer. So your prayer goes up before God always. Christ is always interceding, but he and the Father knows when that prayer will be answered. And I think that's the picture that we see here. People have been praying for the kingdom of God for centuries, and it's not happened, but we see it beginning to happen here. And so we can be confident that our prayer goes up before God with this incense from our intercessor, if you will, into the nostrils of God, who says, now it's time to answer that prayer. Isn't that a good thing? That will come. And we don't have to say, oh, my prayer's not answered. We just know how God does things, and he does it in his own time. Kind of interesting, too, that in this verse, the censer, the word censer is the same word for frankincense. Isn't that kind of interesting? Censer and frankincense. It's the same Hebrew word, the same Greek word here. And when you look back to Exodus chapter 30 and other places, you have prescriptions for how the incense was mixed together. It had to be certain ingredients that made that incense for the prayer altar in the tabernacle or the temple, and frankincense was a large part of that makeup of the incense. And so here, even the word incense is that. I take it that God loves our prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3. And so God loves our prayers. We talked this morning about Jonah, and when Jonah had run from God and was backslidden from God, that God stopped him, and so Jonah prayed, and he praised God for doing it. God loves that. I think one of the greatest lessons from the book of Jonah chapter 2 is God loves it when we repent of our sins. Of course, he doesn't love our sins. Of course, he didn't want us to go that way. But when we confess them and when we repent of it, God loves that. As a matter of fact, maybe that's when incense goes up before the Lord and he says, it's time to answer that right now. It's time to put Jonah in the fish. It's time to stop Peter from denying. It's time to have David confront his sin. And he does that with us too. So God loves our prayers. And I think that's a good thing. And remember that every prayer matters. I often have this conversation with the Lord, kind of an apologetic conversation. Lord, you know I have this list of people and I pray for them, and I'm sorry that sometimes I just say their name. Lord bless so-and-so, and I go on to the next one. And some, you know, and I think to myself, I kind of fall back on that word in the New Testament where Paul says, I mention you in my prayers. You know, and I think that's what I do sometimes, or it feels like it. But then I stop and think, nothing goes by God. Every prayer is important to him. And there's a time when he answers those prayers. And if we pray, it's important. And there will be a time when he says, okay, now do this. And so knowing that that is happening, you're praying for somebody's salvation and they haven't been saved and it's been years and years and years, those prayers matter. And God hears those prayers. Prayer changes things, as the placard says sometimes. You're praying for somebody's healing and it hasn't happened yet, keep praying. And God will answer those prayers in the way that he wants. So let me go on then to verse 5, and that is the answer to the prayer. So the angel, if this is the Lord himself still, took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar. That could be the altar of incense, or that could be the greater altar, if there is such a one in heaven. And he fills it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Well, sure, when God does that, he shakes things up. Let me take you also back to an Old Testament passage in 2 Samuel 22 for a minute. 2 Samuel 22 is when David has come to the end of his life. And by the time we get to the end of 2 Samuel, David is ready to die. And these are the last words. Chapter 23 begins by saying, these be the last words of David, the son of Jesse. But in chapter 22, David spake unto the Lord these the words of this song. So here's a song that David is singing, and this song goes all the way through chapter 22. In the middle of this song, I pick it up in verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice, notice, out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions around about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy. I'll stop there. Boy, what was it Matthew Henry said about Jonah's prayer? When you contend with God, you're contending with all of creation because he owns creation. And so we're seeing in Revelation chapter 8 that the prayers have gone up. God's people are suffering on the earth, and their prayers are being offered to God, and Jesus hears them in heaven, and he brings those prayers before the Father as incense comes up with them. And God has waited. God is waiting. But now the answer to those prayers are coming, and the answer are the seven trumpets. The answer is what's about to happen. And no wonder there was silence in heaven waiting for this answer to prayer to take place. And it will take place. Henry Morris said, the altar fires which consumed the divine sacrifice for sins now becomes the flame of God's wrath on a world of sinners. How sad is that? When you could have come to God for salvation, you could have come and had the blood cover your sins, and yet now the wrath of God is going to be poured out on you because of your sins. And so in verse 5, we're seeing then God's answer, and we're seeing it in a mighty way. And folks, this is the tribulation period we're talking about. This is the end of the age that we think about. This is what we've learned about in our prophecy conferences and our classes. We've learned that God will one day judge the world and he will make things right. And we look around today and we say, how can these people be controlling things? How can the world itself turn their back on God? The heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. How can this be? Isn't God up there? How many people today say, if there was a loving God, why did this happen? God will bring his answer to it. And when he does, Jesus said in Matthew 24, there's never been a time like this in the history of the world that God's going to bring his judgment. No wonder there was silence in heaven when these seven presence angels lifted their trumpets ready to sound. As a matter of fact, look down. At verse 7, for example, the first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees were burnt up. All green grass was burnt up. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, it was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Verse 9, the third part of the life in the sea died. When has that ever happened? But God casts his his wrath upon the earth, and this happens. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Some who don't believe in a futuristic view of Revelation take these as things that have already passed. Sometime in church history, these kinds of things happen. But no, this is the judgment that's coming in one day upon this earth. You know, you remember the end of chapter 6, the last two verses? He said, those that are under this kind of judgment, they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And I don't know about you, but I don't know where this earth is going to go. If this is the end time and God takes us out, it's just going to become worse and worse. But we can pray and say, oh, Lord, judge this earth and establish your kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's going to be done, and we're seeing it here. Let me give you a statement from Joseph Seiss as I come to an end here. He says, prayer moves the Son of God, moves eternal majesty upon his everlasting seat, sets the highest angels in motion, brings on awful scenes of the day of judgment, influences the administrations in the heavens, and induces wonders upon earth. That happens when we pray. So, isn't it terrible that when we view things from God's perspective, how puny human beings are? You and I stand here and we're afraid. The government's telling us to do this, and people are saying they're going to burn this down, and wars will do this and that. And God looks down on earth. We see here puny man shaking his fist at the Almighty Creator. It's a terrible thing. I'm going to read a poem. I don't always do that very much, and I'm not a poet laureate of any matter, but this was good. The author's not given. It was just printed in a book. There is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. There's an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. There's an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. And there is love that never fails when earthly loves decay. That eye is fixed on seraph throngs. That arm upholds the sky. That ear is filled with angels' songs. That love is throned on high. But there's a power which man can yield when mortal aid is vain. That eye, that ear, that love to reach, that listening ear to gain, that power is prayer, which soars on high through Jesus to the throne and moves the hand which moves the world to bring salvation home. That power is prayer, and we see it in Revelation chapter 8, and we ought to practice it every day of our lives and pray without ceasing. All right, stand with me if you will. Thank you for that time tonight. And as we think about these five verses, we'll come back to the seven trumpet judgments next time. Father, thank you for reminding us of what prayer looks like from the heavenly scene. As John saw it that day, standing there, of what it will be like when these prayers for the earth are answered. And oh, Father, I thank you that they will be, that you will reign in all of your glory and majesty on this earth one day. The Father, help us to be trusting of that and to be believing of that, to know that these things will happen. And then, Father, help us as we pray our prayers to know that they come up before you without fail because our mediator brings them before you, and you will answer in your time in a powerful way that nothing can stop. So, Father, thank you for this great privilege we have of prayer. I pray that you would encourage our hearts with it and cause us, Father, to walk better with you because of what we've learned in this passage. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come.